What we believe really matters. People today are drowning in a world because they haven't grasped life-saving truths that they desperately need. Life-giving truths that we've been covering in this series called Lifesavers. What are the lifesavers that we need? Well, we've been covering them now. This is the eighth one. You can go on our website and listen to the other messages. Today, we want to talk about prayer. What is prayer? And particularly for us, how do we prepare ourselves for prayer? I want to start with a quote from the preface of a book, Deepening Your Conversation with God. The book is by Ben Patterson, but the preface is by a Dr. Daniel Taylor. There is perhaps no greater evidence that human beings act contrary to their self-interest than the fact that we spend so little time talking to the one who made and loves us. An amazingly high percentage of Americans say they believe in God, but most can't find the time or the inclination to mutter much more than an occasional request for a small favor. How sad. How sad it is that the one who loves us, the one who has made us, the one who has redeemed us, is the one we don't communicate with very much. We go our way, he goes his. And so, where is the dialogue? Where is the back and forth that we desperately need? Our life, last life-transforming concept, our lifesaver, is pretty powerful if we consider it and live by it. Let's put it up on the screen, lifesaver number 8. And let's read it out loud together. We believe prayer deepens our relationship with God, aligns us with His will, and leads to Him releasing His power. And then the takeaway, the application is, therefore, we will live a life of prayer, trusting God's wisdom and power. We believe that prayer deepens our relationship with God. That's one. And then it aligns us with His will, two. And then it leads to Him releasing His power in the world. Effective prayer moves the hand of God. And all three of these are critical for us to know and live out. Now, there's a lot of different things we could cover. Our passage of the day from 1 Thessalonians is simply pray without ceasing. Live a life of prayer. Live as though God were your constant companion as you are walking along through the day. Be in dialogue with God. And dialogue, of course, goes back and forth, doesn't it? It's us talking, but it's also God talking. It's us speaking and us listening. But today, I want to just cover something very basic and something very crucial. The kind of prayers that we pray are going to be determinant on how our heart and mind is prepared before we pray. And I want to use a simple acrostic to define a type of preparation, if you will, that helps us get there. The acrostic is ACTS, A-C-T-S, and it stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If we would follow this pattern in our prayers, I think exciting things would happen. Now, you don't have to do it all the time, but I tell you, if you get into this kind of pattern of praying and thinking, it begins to revolutionize the kinds of prayers we pray. And I think enhance their effectiveness. Let's start with adoration. Anybody here still possess an analog radio with those old-fashioned dials? Let's put that picture up. There you go. Remember those guys? Anybody here still got one of them? Oh, numbers of you. All right. Hang on, folks. Let's not do digital all the time. But there's something about those. I have a little clock radio in my bedroom. Our bedroom, and I try to get my classical music station on, and I tell you, sometimes it's a real mess because all it takes is moving the power wire around a little bit, the power cord, and the thing goes floozy on me. It doesn't have a good receiver. And what do you get when it's not tuned in perfectly to the radio station? Static. You get lots and lots of static. And if there's any static in the room, my wife goes crazy. I just want you to know. She's not a static person. All right. So, the static, well, that kind of goes away when you get the right frequency. Now, I bring all this up simply to say that biblical adoration, praising the God, the creator of heaven and earth, enables us to experience God as He really is. I mean, who is God? The world has all kinds of ideas about who is God. Some personal, some non-personal, some just kind of, you know, let the force be with you kind of stuff, or karma, or nothing. The world has all kinds of static about who is God. And we need to zero in. We need to get the right frequency to understand the right message. If we're going to hear God properly, we got to zero in on his frequency. And the frequency of God is found through adoration. When we do what we've just done here, and it's heartfelt and meaningful to us, we are zooming in, we're cluing in to the right frequency to understand who God really is. Who is this God that we're praying to? Such was Isaiah the prophet's experience when he was confronted by a vision of God in the Jewish temple in the Old Testament. From Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." This is such a powerful vision. It affected Isaiah. This was his call into ministry, actually. But notice the action of the angels. Through both body language and spoken word, they're engaged in worship. They're covering their faces because they cannot behold the glory of God. Covering their feet, and I don't get what that's about, but it sounds like a cool idea. But they're calling out to one another as well. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." They're encouraging one another in worship. There's nothing like heartfelt, flat-out corporate worship. And we just experienced it just a minute or two ago. When the band shuts down and we're singing "Holy, Holy, Holy," and you hear this place filled with the praise of God. I don't know about you. I sure hope that touches you. I sure hope that speaks to you. Sometimes I'm ready to tear up. I'm just so excited about the presence of God here. The Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, he's present, and we're worshiping him. I mentioned a few weeks ago about a modern-day house of worship, Levi Stadium. Don't have a lot to worship about over there lately. But the place is alive with emotion, is it not? These people are just flat-out expressive. They'll yell in praise. They'll yell in disappointment and in disapproval. No holding back. You don't see people in that kind of environment going, "Yay. Nice going, Kaepernick. Touchdown. Cool." You don't see people doing that. See people yelling and screaming. I was just relating to Susie not too long ago. On the way in. Talk about football experience. I was privileged at Stanford University. We went to the Rose Bowl twice while I was there in 71 and 72, and we won both times. Good luck with this year's team, but. And the second time we kicked a field goal that won the game, I had brought my parents. I'd had to scrounge and get tickets for the whole family to be there. My dad standing next to me, who's very stern. He's kind of just right here, you know, and this kind of guy. And we kicked the winning field. All I can do is yell, "Yes, yes, yes!" And I'm beating on his shoulder. I started beating on the steering wheel. My wife said, "Well, that's why it's broken." All right. There's something when you get in an environment that touches your heart, that is a meaningful value to you, and you just kind of... You're not worried about what other people around you are thinking. Now, I don't want to turn us Pentecostal here, okay? But you know what? You can raise your hand. It's okay to do that. Now, I'm an introvert, so they get about this high. Okay, you extroverts can go higher if you want. But the point is it heartfelt worship and adoration of God? That's what this worship is supposed to be. We're here to serve the Lord. Okay? We serve the Lord by giving him the praise, the glory, and the adoration he so richly deserves. Amen? Okay. And I thank God for a worship team that leads us in that kind of worship. Consider this thought from William Temple, a Christian who lived a long time ago. To worship is to enliven the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. That's what's going on in heartfelt worship. And that's why it's so powerful. That's why times of corporate and individual worship are so critical to an effective prayer life. We don't begin our prayers addressing some wimpy God. We address our prayers to the God of the universe, the all-powerful, almighty, all-present, all-knowing God of the universe. That's who we're talking to. God is not a wimp. So effective prayer begins with a heart tuned in to the greatness of the glory of God, and we have done that this morning. But that's the beginning of it. This prayer begins the process of setting one's heart and mind in the right place. Then we go to the second. Acts is adoration, and the C is confession. Confession. Confession is the natural human response to seeing the holiness of God and perhaps a terrible sense of our own moral failings. Got a clue for you. There's sinners in the room. Did you know? There's sinners in the room. Right next to you, there's a sinner. Yeah. Behind you, there's a sinner. In front of you, there's a sinner. Standing up here, there's a sinner. Some people don't seem to get that. They think, oh, well, church people. The world doesn't get it. I mean, they think we're hypocritical because we're self-righteous. Well, hello. A Christian, by their own admission, by becoming a Christian, admits that they're a sinner, that they rebel against God, that they're a moral failure, that they're in desperate need of God's grace. That's what being a follower of Jesus is all about. So, yeah, there's sinners in the room. Beware. In fact, you are a sinner. So maybe confession would be helpful. Now, what we like to do, we like to compare ourselves with each other because we don't want to have to admit the truth about ourselves. So when we get together, we size each other up and we use various human criteria a lot of times in different settings, not just here, but out in school, out in the marketplace, out on the job site. We'll use comparisons like, I'm smarter than you, I'm faster than you, I'm prettier than you, and therefore I am better than you. The problem with making comparisons like this is if we're doing it just here on this level and somebody says, well, I'm a good person because I'm better than people who are in prison. I'm better than people who have done heinous crimes. I'm better than Hitler. Stuff like that. Well, the problem is when you come into proximity with the holiest being in the universe, namely God Almighty, we're all suddenly and painfully aware of how short we fall. It's like somebody on one of our church teams saying, oh, I'm really good at baseball. Wow, I get out on that field and I can hit that ball a mile. I'm really, really good. Okay, let's take you into a little stadium up north of here in San Francisco, and let's have Madison Bumgarner throw a few towards you. Over 90 miles an hour, going down and in, left-hander. Good luck. Good luck with that. All of a sudden, we're painfully aware of what a bad baseball player we really are compared to somebody a heck of a lot better. So when we come into the presence of God, we are confronted with the holiness of God. It was interesting with Isaiah's situation. He was surprised to meet God in the temple. Fancy that. He meets God in God's temple. But this vision is overwhelming to him. Nowhere to hide. Isaiah 6:5 gives us Isaiah's response to what he had just seen and encountered. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah was overwhelmed when he was confronted with the awful holiness of the Almighty. He looked at himself, he looked at the nation of people that he was a part of, and he said, "We got trouble. We're unclean. We're sinful. We're fallen." That's, by the way, why some people try to write God out of the equation of their lives. Some people speculate, "Well, there is no God." Well, that's very convenient. If there is no God, then you don't get to be confronted by him. But the moment you posit that there is a God, and he's a holy and righteous God, and he lives by a set of standards, now you got to confront yourself. And that's something a lot of people don't want to do. But when Isaiah was confronted, he confessed his sin. To confess is simply to say the same thing, to agree with God's assessment of our situation. To say, "I'm a sinner and I need help." And if we were to continue on in the passage, we would see one of the angels taking a tong and taking one of the coals from the fire and touching his lips. And it cleansed him. It was symbolic act in the sight of this vision that said, "I have cleansed you. I have taken care of your moral failure. I've removed your guilt and the condemnation that goes with it." To confess is simply to acknowledge who we are. And it's the only way to adequately deal with our sense of guilt and alienation from God. Now, what we want to do today is continue in worship. So band, come back on up. And we want to take some time right now to do this, the C part. We've done the A, the adoration. Now we want to take a little bit of time in worship and praise just to consider who we are in the presence of a holy God. And right now, in your own minds and hearts, whatever you're bringing into this room, whatever sense of moral failure you have, you can confess that to God right now. And you can sense a forgiveness and an empowering to get you back on the right track. So let us continue in praise and worship. All right, we've covered two, adoration and confession. Through adoration, we come to understand the majesty, the awe-inspiring nature of the God that we worship and the God that we pray to and hear. Through confession, we eliminate whatever barriers are preventing us from coming boldly into his presence and encountering him. Now we're ready to acknowledge his goodness. And we do that in thanksgiving. We give thanks to God. James 1:17, "Every good gift, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Thankfulness is a natural response of any heart that is aware of the goodness of the Lord. In thankfulness, we remember the wonders that he has done. We remember his good gifts given to us in times past and in the present. We recount how God has been good to us. I want you to think about for a minute, what are you thankful for? Think about the instances in your life, the relationships you've had, the things that have come as blessings into your existence. Think about that for a minute. Now, you know, as you do that exercise, some people would say, "Well, I was just lucky." You ever hear that from somebody? "I was just lucky that I got this or this occurred or whatever." I would submit James is telling us something entirely different. It's not that you were lucky. It's that you were loved. You are the object of God's everlasting love. Now, life may not treat you very well at times because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world full of sin and pain and disease and death. That's the world we live in. But in the midst of all that craziness, God intervenes. And God gives his good gifts to all people. It's not that we were lucky when we got this or that or something else. It's that we were loved. Loved by our Heavenly Father. Doesn't that sound better? Now, the reason it sounds better is because all of a sudden, instead of some chance accumulation of molecules that happened to come together in a certain way and something good happened, it's that you find yourself the object of divine attention, a loving, caring God's attention. Somebody is looking out for you. That somebody cares about you. That somebody is working on your behalf. And that somebody has the power to actually intervene and bestow good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father in heaven. Every good gift is one way God says to us, I love you. The natural response to that kind of thinking? Well, listen to the psalmist. We've been listening to various psalms this morning. Psalm 9, 1 to 2. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you and sing the praises of your name, O Most High. A thankful heart is a healthy heart. A thankful heart is one that has life in it, an optimistic view, a protected view of life. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, they need to come first. And then finally we get to the asking part. Supplication. Now, we don't usually use that word, but it starts with an S, and so it works with acts. It's the request that we make of him. Now, most of the time, this is how we begin our prayers to God. We've got this pressing need, and we come to God with our supplications, our requests. And most of the time, we don't pray very maturely. Again, to return to Dr. Daniel Taylor, I really feel sorry for this man for what I'm going to read. My early prayer life centered on the LA Dodgers. I mean, right there, salvation is needed, all right? The Dodgers? Are you kidding? But anyway, my early prayer life centered on the LA Dodgers. I lived most devoutly during baseball season and prayed most fervently during the late innings of ball games. My prayers consisted mostly of repetitious pleading and vague promises. In especially tough situations, I would put a pillow over my head. And here's the kicker. I am not sure that I have progressed very far from those early years. Sounds like a lot of my prayers. Repetitious pleading and vague promises. But if we get the order right, then good things happen. Because I don't think we can do supplication right until we get the other three lined up. If we don't get the other three lined up, here's what we tend to do. Frantic pleas given with only a faint hope that God can do anything because we don't believe he's very powerful. Selfish and defensive maneuvering and posturing and bargaining because we know there are problems in our relationship with God, and we've got to kind of maneuver him around to get him to do what we want to do in our own selfishness and self-centeredness. Or desperate arrows fired up into the sky, hoping that God even cares about us because we haven't spent time in thanksgiving for all the things he's done for us before. Let's turn it around. By putting supplication last in line, the first three help orient our prayers to reality. In adoration, well, they help it because we have reaffirmed our belief in an awesome God, an all-powerful God, and we ask with more confidence. God is God, the ruler of the universe. We are speaking with the most powerful being in all of creation, whose powers overwhelm whatever issues we are dealing with. The issue looks so big, but it's only from a wrong perspective. The issue might seem big to us, but now put God into the equation, the all-powerful, almighty creator, sustainer, redeemer. And all of a sudden, he seems to have a little more power than all the issues that are facing us, because he does. Confession makes a difference because we have cleared out hindrances to experiencing a loving relationship and acknowledged our own personal self-seeking, selfish ways. We're going to ask with less self-interest and more God-interest. Thanksgiving is going to work because and help us because we have reminded ourselves of the ways God has blessed us in the past. And therefore, we're going to ask with more peace in our hearts because we're praying to the same God who answered that request and that request and that request in times past. He has proven that he cares and that he's powerful. And he's given us good gifts, multiple good gifts, if we'd only spend the time to think about it. And he will continue to do so. When you got a problem, who do you go to? This is that season where we get the guy in the red suit. I remember growing up, going to see Santa. Well, the problem with Santa is, why should we go to him? Because he's got a problem. Guilty, Santa is, of false promises. Guilty of promising more than he can deliver. Guilty of promising stuff that says it's going to fulfill our needs, make us feel good about ourselves, give us meaning, importance, worth. That's what Santa promises, and yet they're all false. Because the needs are inside, not with all the trinkets and baubles of the world that the Santas promise us. The needs are inside that only God can take care of. The need to know that we're a creature of worth because he made us. That we're a creature of worth to God because he has redeemed us by the sacrifice of his Son. That we're a creature who has been brought into the family of God if we've accepted that. That we're not alone. This is the God to whom we pray. I suggest let's adore him and confess to him and give him thanks. And then when we come to the throne of grace, we will come rightly aligned to ask with effective and powerful prayer. Lifesaver number 8. We believe prayer deepens our relationship with God, aligns us with his will, and leads to him releasing his power. Therefore, we will live a life of prayer, trusting God's wisdom and power. Father, in a moment we're going to give you thanks and praise. Remind us, Father, for our memories are short. Remind us of all those good things you have done for us, that you are good to all, that you've had compassion on all that you have made. Remind us, Father, of those good gifts that you have given to us over the years. Or open our eyes to see things we hadn't seen before, of your hand moving in our lives and around our lives, so that we would give you thanks and then come to you with our petitions, because we know that you're a good God and a caring one. Amen.